It's my pleasure and privilege to welcome Ed Canine, who is our guest speaker. Ed, would you like to join me at the front? Before Ed comes and speaks, I thought it would be good for us to get a little bit, to know a little bit more about who he is and what he does. I've met Ed before, but I know you haven't. So, Ed, could you tell us where you've travelled from and what you do?
Yes, good morning and guten Morgen to the friends from Germany. Welcome. I live in Cardiff, where I am tutor in biblical studies at South Wales Baptist College, and I teach New Testament for Cardiff University. But more importantly than both of those things, I'm also a husband and a dad, and I was just thinking as I was sitting there that one of the things that has changed since we moved to Wales about 4 years ago is that my daughter, who's 11, has got into playing rugby. And so I rather wonder whether my chief role actually in life is, you know, those things that you see people when they're training for the scrums and they push against them like that. Well, I think that is my chief role actually within the family since we've been in Wales.
Excellent. Could you tell us a bit more about your role and also the relationship that you have with Cardiff Uni? Because I know that's quite special.
Yeah, I mean, it's one of the great privileges that we have. Although we have the students who are training for ministry in the Baptist College, we actually teach the theology within the university, which means that in any week I will be teaching more than 100 18 to 21-year-olds who are just coming and doing a degree in theology and religious studies, and that's the most remarkable privilege because I get paid to talk to people about Jesus, and they can't do anything about that. You know, here I am as a Christian. Obviously, I can't proselytize, but nevertheless, it's just the most wonderful thing that myself and my colleagues get to do with the students in Cardiff. So, yeah.
What are some of the challenges that you're facing at the moment at college?
I think the biggest challenge that we're facing actually is knowing where is ministry going? Because it used to be at least relatively defined what a minister would do, you know. But the church is changing. Society is changing. We no longer have that same place that we used to have. We no longer have the resources that we used to have. And so what does ministry need to look like in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time? Inevitably, our guesses are going to be wrong, but we seek before God to try and give people at least something of the toolbox that they will be able to take and use in different situations. But that's a real challenge.
What about the situation of the churches in Wales?
Yeah, not good, frankly. So in Cardiff, there are a number of large churches. My church in Cardiff is a reasonably large church, but go outside the cities, and churches are really, really struggling. I'll say a little bit more about this in a minute, but I think one of my colleagues, he did a survey a couple of years ago, and in the space of that year, on average, one Baptist chapel had closed in Wales every week. That's how serious the situation is. And so really it is now a mission field, and we're seeing people coming from other countries to effectively to replant the church into Wales at the moment. And, may it not be so, but I fear that where Wales has already gone, we will see increasingly throughout the rest of the UK as well.
And what excites you about your ministry at the moment?
Lots of things excite me. I really, really love my job, and I thank God for the opportunity to do it. But just one thing. I don't know if any of you get the Scripture Union Encounter with God Bible study notes, but if you open the one for this month and next month, you will see that I am in there because I've written a fortnight on part of Mark's gospel. And when I was asked to do this about 18 months ago, it was just brilliant because I thought back to a time, maybe 15 years ago now, when I was using Bible study notes, and I thought, you know, I would like to do that one day. I think I could do something useful there, and didn't think any more about it. 15 years down the line, God opens that door to do it. And that's just really, really exciting. So, that's great.
Excellent. We're going to hear more from Ed in a minute, but first of all, let's pray for him.
Oh, thank you.
Loving God, we thank you so much for Ed. Thank you for his ministry, and thank you for bringing him to us this weekend to minister to us. Lord, we pray for him in his role at college. Lord, thank you for the amazing opportunity he has to talk about you so freely And Lord, we pray that you will anoint him and give him wisdom as he does that. Lord, we pray that you would reveal new things to him as he seeks to think about ministry for the future. And Lord, as he faces all kinds of challenges, and particularly being so close to so many churches in Wales that are really struggling, Lord, I pray that you will empower him and anoint him and use him mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dave Sperling is going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 1 and then from Judges chapter 6, and then Ed's going to come and speak to us. Thank you.
The first chapter of Acts, the first 11 verses. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the time he began his work until the day he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, he gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit to the men he had chosen as his apostles. For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. And when they came together, he gave them this order. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about, the gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles met together with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time give the kingdom back to Israel? Jesus said to them, the times and occasions are set by my Father's own authority, and it is not for you to know when they will be. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up to heaven, as they watched him, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They still had their eyes fixed on the sky as he went away, when two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them and said, Galileans, why are you standing there, looking up at the sky? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. And from the book of Judges in the Old Testament, chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Then the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash, a man of the clan of Abiezer. His son Gideon was thrashing some wheat secretly in the winepress so that the Midianites would not see him. The Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man. Gideon said to him, If I may ask, sir, why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What about all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do? How he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites. Then the Lord ordered him, Go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you. Gideon replied, But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family. The Lord answered, You can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man. Gideon replied, If you are pleased with me, give me some proof that you are really the Lord. Please do not leave until I bring you an offering of food. He said, I will stay until you come back. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, happy 111th birthday. You don't look a day over, well, I better not say actually, but It's a real pleasure to be with you, and I'm really grateful for the invitation. And I have to say, Lisa and Martin have just been fantastic at sorting out all the arrangements for being here and dealing with all my panicked last-minute emails. So thank you ever so much. Actually, 111 makes me feel like I should spend my whole sermon standing on one leg. That's a cricket reference for those who don't know, and you can look it up later on. A few years ago, I preached at a church anniversary when we were living up in northeast England. And I preached what I hoped was an encouraging and challenging sermon that would both celebrate what had been and encourage as they looked forward to the future. So it came as a bit of a shock, not to say a surprise, when 3 months later I received through the post an invitation to their closing down service. I'm sure this won't be repeated today, though, but I just warn you. I'm going to be talking this morning and this evening about the story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6 this morning, Judges chapter 7 this evening. And together they tell the story of Gideon, this man who became a judge, a leader of Israel in this period in between their arrival in the promised land and the time when they had kings. A period when God raised up different individuals, both men and women, to lead his people. Why this story on your anniversary day? Well, I think for this reason. As Christians, we're not living in times of confidence, at least in the UK. Even in some of the largest churches, we can feel that the future is rather uncertain for Christianity. As I was saying just before, the situation in Wales is pretty parlous. Not far from where I live, in the South Wales valleys, we've gone in the space of a few decades from the largest church attendance in the UK to the lowest church attendance in Europe. I joke about churches closing, but the reality is, in Wales, in northeast England, in many other places, churches are right on that edge at the moment. So is it any wonder that we lack confidence? And what's true of the body is often true of individuals as well. So on this anniversary, I want us to reflect on the story of Gideon and how through it God would help us once more to respond to his call to this big and bold kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for those who have passed it on to us faithfully in this church and in other places. We pray that as we reflect upon it now, so you would help us to hear your voice and to respond to your call. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It won't have escaped your attention that Leicester City have done it. They were presented yesterday with the Premier League title, or the trophy, on their way to beating Everton 3-1. Sorry, anybody who supports Everton. The whole city has been in celebration all week. And if you've seen any of the stories, well, it's been described with all kind of superlatives. A miracle. The greatest story ever in sport, one commentator said. If you had placed a bet at the start of the season, which of course you wouldn't, but if you had, it would have been 5,000-1 that they would win the Premier League. That was better odds than Kim Kardashian becoming president of the United States or Piers Morgan managing Arsenal. I wonder what odds you would have got on Gideon becoming leader of Israel, because his story is just as dramatic, just as amazing. He's introduced to us in verse 11. Where we hear two things about him. We hear that he's just going about his everyday business. He's threshing wheat. He's doing the ordinary things that all of us have to do day in and day out. Only the thing is, he's doing it secretly. He's hiding away. He's scared. And not without reason. But as we'll see, this is part of who he is. lacking in confidence, but God still wants to use him. He's hiding so that his opponents won't see him, it says. And this introduces the idea of perception, seeing things right, that continues throughout this passage. And in these first few verses from 11 through to 16, we see two problems of perception, which actually can befall us all, and perhaps especially churches at times of anniversary. And the first is the perfection of the past. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon in verse 12. He said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Well, the whole shock of this encounter freezes Gideon's brain. You know, no sooner has the angel said, "The Lord is with you," than you can hear that crunch of gears as his brain goes into neutral. Never mind the great and mighty man. He doesn't get that far. Instead, he responds, "Why has all this happened to us? If the Lord is with us, what about all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do? How he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites." Well, what has happened to Gideon's perception of things? Well, thanks to the stories of his elders, he's engaged in the perfection of the past. And I say this to those of you who've been a part of this church for a long time, that you've got a really big responsibility, just as the elders of Israel did, to keep on telling the stories of the past. But we must be so careful that in telling those stories, that in looking back, we're not just remembering how good things used to be, which only disheartens us in the present. Especially because we tend to look at the past through rose-tinted spectacles. And I'm the worst at this, which is why I feel I can say it to you this morning. I encounter it a lot in South Wales as people still look back to the glories of the Welsh Revival in 1904, a truly God-given, amazing time when the Spirit transformed whole communities. But communities which today, 112 years later, often have no church at all. I visited a church in Cardiff recently, and afterwards a gentleman was telling me that he'd been a part of that church for 90 years. I'm confident it was from when he was a baby. He really wasn't 111. And he said how he remembered that when they used to have Sunday school trips, they would go on the train to Barry Island, and the station was hundreds of yards down the road and round the corner. And he said, when the children set off from the church and the queue of children got to the station, the back of the queue of children were still at the church. Amazing. And as he told me this, I thought, oh no, here we go again. He's going to say, things aren't what they used to be. And that would have been true, just as it was true what Gideon said about the past in Israel. But you know what this man actually said? He said, "What I've learnt over the years is that God is good. God is good." That was fantastic. Because it's the responsibility of those of us who've been around for a while to remember the past in order to remind us of what God is like, to give us a vision for who God is today. As Gideon recalled God's past activity, his perception needed to shift away from the things that God had done towards the person whom God was therefore revealed to be. Because God's actions may change, but his character remains the same. And in some ways, this story of Gideon is really a story about God, about the kind of God who is willing to work through a person like Gideon in order to save his people. And today on this church anniversary, as we think back over the last year, and you've been praying earlier in this service, we've thanked God for the great things. But what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about the God who is here and calling you into service now for the future? Because this is the God who called Gideon. Through the angel, he doesn't announce, "I'm coming to fix the problem." He says to Gideon, "Go in the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." None other than God himself sees Gideon hiding away, doing his everyday things. And none other than God himself sees who Gideon can be. But Gideon doesn't just have a perception problem in his perfecting of the past. He also has problems in his personal perception. For all he can see are the problems of the present. It's a curious thing that if I were to give you a piece of paper this morning, and it's been shown this is the case, give you a piece of paper this morning and ask you to draw yourself, you would struggle. In spite of the fact that every day we see ourselves in the mirror as we get up and feel depressed about the new day. But it's hard to describe yourself. I remember when I was at school doing this exercise and we had to describe another person in the class. And it got to my turn and somebody said, right, well, the description, the only bit I remember is mousy brown hair. And I guessed this person, is it that person, is it the other person? None of those people. Of course, it was me that was being described. Sadly, neither brown nor hair describe me so well these days. But we can so easily have problems of self-perception. For some people, they inflate their abilities so much that they view themselves to be God's greatest gift to humanity, which actually can be a real barrier to genuine service. But I think most of us inflate our weaknesses so that we view ourselves as little better than the permanently weakest link, always letting the side down, always falling below everyone's standards, especially God's. And it's not hard to guess which extreme Gideon tended towards. He says, verse 15, "But Lord," he spoke with a high voice, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. I'm the least important member of my family. Lord, I lack the gifts, the qualifications, the experience, the authority. Apart from that, I'm the best person for the job." When he looked at himself, all he saw was weakness, powerlessness, and inability. There are elements of Gideon in all of us. Even the most outwardly successful person can often be so driven because they lack the confidence and they need to prove their worth through the things that they do. But it can be true of us in the church. So that when you think about the challenges here in Chelmsford, they just seem too great to address. We don't feel like we can do it. And so our attention can turn inwards. And we spend all our energy on things that actually seem a little bit easier to deal with. The worship wars that some churches go through. I wonder sometimes whether they're actually displacement activity for the real challenges that are out there that God calls us to face. I don't know where you are at as a church today, but like Gideon, I want you to perceive things properly. Because there's one in the Bible who's described as he who blinds the minds of unbelievers, who is equally delighted when believers become fixated on the problems of the present, because then we can never do anything. Here's what Gideon has got going for him. Firstly, God believes in him. I wonder whether for the next month, each of us, when we wake up in the morning, should say, "God believes in me." It sounds so boastful, doesn't it? You just don't want to say something like, and yet it's true. Because the God who called Gideon calls you as well, because he believes in you. But secondly, Gideon is willing to give God a hearing. It's possible to become so fixed in our views, we're just not willing, almost unable, to hear a fresh perspective from God. But Gideon is open to what God has to say. And it's allowing God to speak that puts our problematic perspectives into right perspective. Gideon begins by perfecting the past, a place where, frankly, none of us can live anymore. And he continues by problematizing the present, allowing his own situation, his own self-perception to limit his horizons. We can be like that both as individuals and as churches. Instead, we need to learn from the stories of the past what it tells us about God who comes today, and to give God a hearing when he speaks of what he would have us do. But Gideon, if you read on in the rest of the story, is not convinced. He's not convinced by what God has to say. And in the rest of the chapter, we see the lengths that God will go to confirm to Gideon his belief in who Gideon can be. And we haven't got time to go into it in detail, but I just want to pick out three elements from the next three scenes. The first would be that we are acceptable for God's service. Because if you read on, you'll see that Gideon prepares a meal for this angelic visitor. Now, this is confidence sapping for those who struggle with confidence issues. I mean, MasterChef and the Great British Bake Off are nothing on this. Just imagine the most important person you can think of coming round for lunch today. How would you feel about that? Well, he brings back the food that he's been preparing, no doubt thinking, oh my goodness, I forgot to ask if he was a vegetarian. He brings it to the angel, who says, put it on the stone. And then whoosh, fire comes and burns up the offering. Was this just a magic trick to impress Gideon? No. This very importantly said to Gideon, your offering is acceptable to God. Your offering is acceptable to God. Maybe you've never thought that you had anything to offer. Well, I want to say to you, your offering is acceptable to God. For we are acceptable for God's service. That's what we learn from Gideon. But then comes another perspective. Because Gideon has the opportunity to test out his changing attitudes. God had told Gideon, remember, that he's got to go and rescue Israel. But God is wise about these things, and he says, okay, well, if we're going to do that, let's start a little bit closer to home. In fact, let's start at home, because Gideon has got problems at home. And if we can't be Christians at home, then probably we can't be Christians anywhere. Gideon is told to remove his family's altar to Baal, the foreign god. And Gideon does it, fantastic, in a blaze of glory. No, he creeps out in secret at night and he gets rid of it because he's still scared. But God does not criticize his fear. God accepts his obedience. As one writer put it, obedience was essential and heroism optional. Gideon discovered that he is able to serve God, even with all his weaknesses. What small thing is God asking you to do? Could be at home. It could be saying sorry, doing your share, putting other people first, praying, or maybe like Gideon, confronting injustice in some way. God knows that if we're going to build anything, we've got to start somewhere. Even the biggest of callings starts with small beginnings, just as it did for Gideon. And he discovered, as will we, as we respond in these little steps, that we are suitable for God's service. And then lastly, we come to the bit of the story that is probably the most well known. The bit about Gideon and the fleece. But it begins with what can only be described as a power encounter with God. Because Gideon blows the trumpet and the army of Israel, they gather together under his leadership. But in the very next breath, as it were, after blowing the trumpet, Gideon is filled with doubts again and says, God, are you sure I'm doing the right thing here? He's fearful again. That's his character. But he's not giving up. And then comes that whole comic incident with the fleece. You know, if the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, or if the ground's wet and the fleece is dry, then I will know that this is from you, God. Or as this cartoon says, okay, God, Gideon here. So today, if the fleece is dry, the rock is soaked and the ground is merely damp, then that means the Midianites and I cannot be friends. No, this is not a good way of getting guidance from God, nor is it intended to be. Rather, it shows us that even after the most significant encounter with God of Gideon's life, he's not transformed into a superhuman Christian without any faults. He's still the same person. But God does not scold Gideon for having his personality traits of uncertainty and doubt and fear. Rather, God accommodates him in his purposes. Just incredible. In other words, God is willing to work with our weaknesses and is not prepared to pause for perfect people in order to start his work. One of the great frustrations of me in ministry has been the times when it's felt like we should be moving forward and people said, you know, I think we need to work on this issue, that issue, the other issue. And maybe they were right, but it seems to me that God uses imperfect people. We, like you, are looking for another minister at the moment, and I happen to be chairing the search group. We receive all of these profiles and spend an inordinate length of time trying to read between the lines and work out, does this person really mean that he hates everybody in their church? Yes, I think he does. It's so hard to know what these people are really like. But there's a part of me that thinks, if only we spent as much time thinking about the God who calls as we do about the people who may be called, then we would more quickly trust God for the future of the church. Because not one of these people who potentially comes to us will be perfect. Far from it. They come with all their weaknesses, but the story of Gideon is God works with weak people. We don't need the creation to be changed as Gideon does. We look at the creation and we see there's something different about us than there is the animals. Because for us, simply surviving is not enough. We must have a purpose in life. And don't we feel like that? We want to be a part of something that is bigger than just ourselves. Isn't that partly why we gather together? Because we want to be a part of this vision of God that changes Chelmsford. And God invites us into that. Into that dream of a life that is more than humdrum. So that God might get us to the place where, like Gideon, we would understand, actually, we are intended for God's service. We're living in times when the church lacks confidence. Perhaps it has always been so. As you may be aware, Thursday was Ascension Day, and we heard the reading from the first chapter of Acts about Jesus going up to heaven, being taken from the disciples. Just like Gideon, those disciples were given a seemingly impossible mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And like Gideon, they respond by harking back to the old days, the good old days of Israel, and say, Lord, is that going to come again? And Jesus, he redirects their view to the God who equips by the Holy Spirit. But when they're given the task and Jesus is taken from them, they don't know what to do. They stand there staring into the sky as if God is going to write the instructions up there, or maybe as if to say, I'm a disciple, get me out of here. It takes angelic visitors, just like Gideon, to come and tell them, hey, the future's in God's hands. It's your job to get on with his call now. No, it's not new that we should struggle with God's call to serve. We're not the first to perfect the past. We're not the first to see ourselves as inadequate. But God comes to you today as a church and as individuals, and he calls you again to serve, to see properly both who this God is, who commits himself to be with you, as well as who you truly are in God. Not perfect, but also not introspective and not inadequate for God's calling. I'm not good enough is not good enough. It's not a good enough reason in God's book to exclude you from his service. Yes, like Gideon, we're full of weakness. That is the nature of the church, but God believes in you. Will you believe that you are acceptable for God's service, suitable for God's service, intended for God's service? In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews looks back on all sorts of Old Testament figures. And about Gideon, he writes this. Gideon, whose weakness was turned to strength. On this anniversary, the problems in Chelmsford, I suspect, are very big. On this anniversary, God's calling upon your life as a church and individually is also very big. We feel so small, so weak, so inadequate. But on this anniversary, knowing the God of Gideon, will you take the risk and trust in him who calls you? Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you would call even people like us. And I want to pray now, Lord, especially for those who have always struggled with feelings of inadequacy. I pray that today you would help them by your gentle spirit to hear the call of Christ, to serve, to know that in Gideon's story we have somebody who not only felt inadequate, but was inadequate. And yet you, Lord, called him to serve too. Help this church also to believe that the issues they face as they look out into Chelmsford and beyond are not issues that can just be left outside, but ones which you call them by faith in you to engage with, to stand alongside people, and to seek to make this world the place of the kingdom. Give faith to your people, we pray. And we hear the words of the Apostle Paul. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this we pray in his name. Amen.